Let's just have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, once again, for the gathering of thy people, be, Lord, into thy word and around thy throne. Lord, as we come at this moment, Lord, to sit around the throne and to listen to your word, we pray, Father, that you as the Almighty God and the nourisher of our soul and our spirit, Lord, may you just come, break thy holy word, Lord, as thou break the bread of life to your disciple in the days that you were here on this earth, Lord. So we thank you and we ask for your blessing now. Commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, this will be our last session of our study of the book of Hebrews. And I hope that and I pray that every one of you who have been following this series, this will be, I think, the 16th of our 16th part, and that you will have already gained an insight into this special book of Paul's writing to the Hebrews. Now, before we go, I would like to say something here. I noticed that over the years, and looking back and see how the Lord has been guiding us into His present truth and to the light of His word for this hour. And you know, there are always the controversy when it comes to certain doctrines and teaching that we believe in. But I want to say this one thing. I don't know about you, but my experience with many, whether the preacher or whether it's a layman or just any Christian, whether they are in a message or not in a message, when we come to a certain teaching and doctrine, and in discussion with them, just to have a little fellowship with them, sometimes they'll come along and say, well, that's a controversial subject. That's a controversial verse. There's controversy in this and that and so on. But I want to say this, that no matter what people will say, what we believe in, what people will say regarding a certain thing being controversial, we always need to look at the facts. Anything can be a controversy. Anything can be controversial, whether it be a political issue, whether it be the COVID-19 that is floating around now, or whether it be about what's coming. The war that might be coming soon. Because when we look at this COVID-19, we see all this problem, the war talks, we will call it the war talks. And it seems that if this thing escalates, of course, it's bound to be that it is imminent that there might be a war coming. So when you discuss this, you say, oh, there's a controversial subject, it may not be this, and of course. But one of the things that we need to look at when you come to the word of the Lord, we want to look closely at the subject. We want to look closely at the passage that we are in discussion. Because any teaching, any Bible teaching or doctrine, if we don't look carefully into the chapter or the passage of the context of what the writer is telling us, they will not be able to get the facts right. So it's just like we talk about this original sin. And we believe what we know caused the original sin. What causes the fall? And for those who do not believe in that, they might say, well, it's not that Adam or Eve ate an apple, they just disobey the commandment of God. So when you talk about what happened and being that it is fornication with a serpent, is it, well, now that's controversy and things like that. When you come to water baptism, for example, it's the same thing. They say, no, I'd rather take the word of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:19, because that's what Jesus said, to baptize a person in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you show them that all those believers in the early church, every one of them were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they said, no, it's a controversy. That's what you read in the book of Acts. It's a commandment of the apostle to tell the people that now in the name of Jesus Christ, you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's what they will be telling you. So the same thing with the Godhead and many all these other subjects. You know, and controversy never ends. And if I were to ask you, what is better, a meat eater or a vegan? I remember back in the 60s, 70s, when I came to cross a man who, you know, I had a little time with and was fellowship with him for a while. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's older than me. And when I first met him, you know, I found that his complexion was very nice. And I found then later on that he told me that he is a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, well, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they followed the dietary law of Moses. And I was kind of find it interesting because when I studied the Bible, I realized that, yes, God do not want us to eat certain unclean food. And that's why God gave this law to Israel, that there will be a separate kind of people, you know, to have a healthier body. But later on, when I came across a colleague who happened to be a vegetarian, a vegan, and of course he's always eating, you know, this vegetable stuff and fruit stuff. And when I had a discussion with somebody else who's not a vegan, who's a meat eater like me, this man said that, you know, these people have something lacking. And I said, what is that? He said, well, they're lacking in the amino acid, or the amino acid of a protein, meat protein, you know. And so he's brushing that away, you know, I mean, using that as you know, to say that it is a controversy subject that, you know, that not necessarily that eating just to be a vegetarian is better than one who eats meat. But the fact remains. That's why when we talk about a subject that's controversy, a controversial, look at the facts. And you know that those who are vegetarian, they're healthier than those who are meat eater. You know. And that's true, isn't it? Or even like, you know, we have a lot of people, your colleague, maybe your friend that you know, are smokers. And when I told people, you know, about cigarette is very bad for health, I said, nah. That's not true, you know. I said, you know, you get all kinds of health problems. He said, no, that's not true. You see, and they will say, oh, even just like my father, he's a smoker. He even smoked raw tobacco, very bad one, a cheap one, they're not processed. And he lived to be 99 years old. So, you see, that's a controversy. You know, a subject, a controversial thing, you know. And, well, but look at the facts. There are more people more people suffer from COPD, heart problem, urinary problem, and, you know, whatever other problem they have, you find that these are the people who actually smokes a lot. That's the facts. I mean, we need to look at the facts rather than just a few cases like my father who died at the age of 99 years old. You see. So with this COVID virus going around, and you find that out there, well, especially in America, actually, there's a lot of problem now. And not only that, the issue of the vaccination that comes up over these last few months regarding what Bill Gates supposed to have done, putting RFID, you know, into the vaccine, into the body, and, you know, all this news that's going out there. Now, it's, you know, I have my understanding of what's going on. But if I were to tell you, you say, oh, Brother Gan, that's a controversy. That may be so. But I always look at the facts. Even, for example, the vaccine. You know, when you talk to someone about vaccination, especially if he's American-minded, you will say, oh, that's a controversial subject. But in Singapore, you talk to someone who's local here, who are not influenced, that's not that problem. Is it? Because every one of us here, that is very true. In Singapore, we are all mostly English-speaking. And English language is a subject, a language, or rather, that is greatly spoken around the world. So many of us tune into the news. And for example, you, when you look at the news, what news do you look for? You look for those that are, of course, in English. Even though we are Chinese, like me, I don't know Chinese, so I don't tune to the Chinese news. Neither do any of you here tune into the Malay news or the Tamil news. Right? We're all tuned to the language that is so well known to us, so we are influenced by the West so greatly. You know, and even the thing about the Bible subject, many of which came out, throughout all these 2,000 years, you know, after it came out from the Middle East, and then America launched forth under the Philadelphia Age. And the gospel went around the world. So we are all influenced greatly by the English language. And whether other translation of the Bible conducted, they use many of them, they use the King James or the English Bible text to really translate. You know, and hardly actually go into the Hebrew text or the Greek text to look at it. You see. So when you talk about, the vaccine, yeah, okay, subject like this, vaccine. Then interestingly, in America, there's this big problem now that they're the anti-vaccination people. The anti-vaxxer, you know. And, of course, there's a lot of problem with that. But one thing for sure here in Singapore, we don't have that much problem when you have vaccination. We have actually two compulsory vaccination. And there's diphtheria, and the other one is rubella with measles and mumps and things like that. I remember when I was young in the 60s, me and the whole family, all my brother and sister, we all got mumps. We passed over to each other, and then after that, you know, 2 weeks later or three, we are all fine. Is it? But now, of course, vaccination is there. Some vaccination are good, some vaccination are bad, because you know what's going on out there. They say they put formaldehyde, mercury, and all kind of fetuses product into this vaccination, and what a lot of problem. And it is shown and proven that, I mean, the CDC tells you that 1% of the world population suffer from autism. That's a lot. The world population today is 77.8 billion people. So you take away 20 out of 1% out of that, you got 78 million people autistics. And they had a figure back in the 30 years ago. 1 out of 10,000 people suffer autism. Today, in America, it said 1 out of 32. In Singapore, I found the statistics. Singapore, we have 1 out of 150 people having autism. No wonder I began to see, you know, back in the 60s, 70s, I don't see this autistic people around often at all. But here nowadays, you can see quite a few here around. On, you know, when you go to the mall, some children will be yelling, and you can see the baby is autistic, and you're even a teenager. You know, and then we have a lot of school for autism. So we're not looking at the facts. People are not looking at the facts. Many times we just don't like a certain thing, and we consider that's a problem. We just brush it away. But that's okay when you do it out there and concerning the political, the military, whatever subject out there, that's all right to disagree with and put it and ship it under the carpet or whatever you want to say. But when it comes to the Word of God, don't say anything. Don't say, oh, it's controversial and things like that. Look at it very carefully and get the facts. You understand? So when we approach this now, there is something here in this last session that I want to touch on, the last part of Hebrews chapter 12 and finish up with chapter 13. The title of our message today is We Are Come Unto Mount Zion. So we are going to look carefully at what Paul is telling us here. So go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 now, and we read from verse 18. So what I'm going to share with you, I want you to look at it carefully and wait it out. Because I believe that there are something when Paul writes something, I mean, especially this book of Hebrews, you can see from one chapter to another, he had a flow that bring us to the final subject of Mount Zion and concluding of the importance of how our life should be. Alright, so for you are not come now. The Bible says you, Paul is talking to, writing this to the Hebrew converts. They were thinking of going back to Judaism. So, but I would like to say that I want to title it as we. Okay, but Paul is directing this to the Hebrew. He's pointing them out. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, through the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that speaketh on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he are promising, yes, once more I'll shake the earth only, but not only, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Wherefore we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Paul here is comparing, I would say, putting a parallel, you know, a comparison between Mount Sinai, what's up there, and Mount Zion or Zion, what's up there. Now, here, Paul's family say, first of all, to this Hebrew. Now, because they are Hebrew, Paul is always going back to the Old Testament, going back to something that they already have knowledge of, that they have learned. So Paul is reaching back and say, you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, not something that is physical, not something that is tangible, right? And that burned with fire, not with blackness and darkness and temples and the sound of a trumpet and so on. Okay, I want you to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Alright? So, go to Exodus chapter 19. Here, at least we can look into this chapter so we can pick up. What Paul is using that event and, you know, make this Hebrew converts to be aware of. Hebrew 19 verse 1 onward. In the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, when we read this chapter, I want you to look at certain words that, because these words that are in this chapter of Exodus 19, we can see that there is something also that reflects the spiritual to us, spiritual Israel, so to speak. Okay? So, now in the first verse, you already said, they came forth out of the land of Israel. What does it make you to understand? They were in bondage. They were called out. And the same thing we has, in a Christian, we were all many in the past locked up in a system. We were in bondage in denominationalism. You know, whether it be a Baptist, you do the Baptist way, you're a Methodist, do the Methodist way, the Pentecostal, and you follow those traditions. We are locked up there. Like children of Israel, they were locked up in Egypt, they were slaves to the system. As you know, as Bob Graham said, they eat Egyptian bread, or Egyptian garlic bread, or whatever. You say, so when we are in the system, whether you're a Baptist, you eat the Baptist food, the Methodist food, charismatic food. So we were in bondage to them, not knowing the truth, actually. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were supposed to go to Promised Land. On the way, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and have pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel came before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto Egyptian, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you out unto myself. And I believe that eagle's wing also give you an impression of what the Lord has done for us. Okay? Because you are told to come up higher. Remember in the book of Revelation. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. It sounds familiar to you? Huh? Remember what Peter said, you are peculiar people? Okay, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Sound that familiar too? Huh? Does it sound familiar? What the apostle said, Peter said, are we not a holy nation, a holy priesthood? Yeah? Okay? And a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that Yahweh have spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the word of the Lord of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. You know, Moses went up to the mountain, the Lord told him something to tell the people, he came down and told the people, and then up again he went up to the mountain again, the Lord told him something and tell him to take it to the people, and he went down and he take it to the people. So he went up the mountain and down and up and down. Okay? So, that's a lot of work for Moses now. Verse 10, And the Lord said to Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the midst of the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mouth or touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mouth shall be surely put to death. There shall not one hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpets sound long, they shall come out to the mountain. Now here, God told Moses to tell the people what to do. They should sanctify themselves the today and then tomorrow, and then third day they shall appear. God shall appear before them. And Moses set a boundary. Moses set a boundary around the mountain. Whether it be some kind of stone marking or some kind of trench or some whatever is drawn out there, whatever is put out there as a border, that the children of Israel cannot cross that boundary to touch the mountain. Or even any beast that goes there and touches the beast will be killed and will be shot through or stoned to death. So this is very specific. When God comes down, he wants the people to stay by. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wife. Do not sleep with your wife. 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. So when the third day, when they came together in the morning, there was this, you know, there's this thick cloud, black thickness of cloud, and there were lightning and thundering, and there was this voice of a trumpet. Alright, it's what the Bible usually sometimes translates as a shofar, the ram horn. It's a trumpet sound, it's a boom. So now, that's a phenomenal, and who blew that? You may ask, not the children of Israel. A trumpet sounds on Mount Sinai. Now, there have been said that there's some kind of phenomena that is in the world today. In some places, they have all this sound, eerie sound of trumpet blowing and something like that. Alright? Now, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the low part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So Moses told the people, don't you try to come out and take a peep at God and try to find out how God looks like. I mean, people are curious, you know. So they want to go up and try to peep into a cloud and see, you know, how God looks like, things like that. They're always a curiosity. Alright. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now these priests here, who are these priests? Alright, do you know who these priests are? Now if you tell me there is a Levitical priest, then you're wrong. And so, as I said, we always look within the context. They just came out of Egypt, and they were in Mount Sinai. There were no Levitical priests. It has never been established. It hasn't been, you know, been ordered for them, command them to have priests yet. Remember, it's only after Mount Sinai that God told Moses to have a priest out of the tribe of Levi. So who are these priests? So the answer is that you go back into history and you find out that in those days, the firstborn, usually the firstborn, they will offer sacrifice to God. Whether it's a burnt offering, trespass offering, or a sin offering. You know, and that's what I said in the book of Genesis. There are people who think that meat-eating was not there. But you must understand that if Adam would sacrifice an animal, meat eating already start. Because the person who offer a sin offering, he himself is the priest, and he will eat the sin offering. You see? Alright, so this priest here, of course, are the firstborn of the family. Alright? Particularly perhaps in the sense of a chief who is the firstborn in the family of brother and sister together with cousin if they want to form a group, you see, or just individual. Like what we see over in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel came out of Egypt that night when the lamb was slain and they put the lamb on the doorpost and the landfill. The Lord command them, if the family is small, then have another family joined together. You see. So we look at the priests, these are the firstborns. Okay. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, up to Mount Sinai, for thou charge them, saying, set bound above the mount, and bounds above the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. And thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Now we are looking at Mount Zion. Alright. And have a little understanding of what Paul is trying to tell us here. God took the children of Israel out of Egypt bondage to give them a promised land. So on the way, they were already grumbling and murmuring and so on and so forth. Alright, and God had to give them the law to guide them. And they got the law and they went, and on the way they go in towards the promise. Again, they mumble and grumble about food, about water, this and that. Until, you know, Moses got upset even to, you know, dishonor the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water, he struck it. So now, Israel never gone into the promised land. But here now we are looking at Mount Zion. What about us? What Paul wanted to tell these Hebrews. The importance, and don't look back from where you came. Don't look back to all your tradition that you came out of and that you embraced Christ. Now that because of persecution and the trials, you just feel that it's not too worth taking the risk, you know, for this gospel that you have. You see. So now let us look in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12 now. Okay, so now Paul is saying, you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, something physical, something that's burned with fire, that's what happened over in Sinai. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and a lot of storm and, you know, a lot of noise and earthquake sound and things like that. And the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words. And which voice? They that heard entreat that the word here, well, you should put the word logos. It is logos. It is not just rhema. It is logos. It's the revelation, something that God is revealing to Moses, that they heard, the voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Because it's terrifying. You know, because sometimes when God deals with the people, he wasn't, with this children of Israel, he was very specific. You know, and he scared them. And I believe so that when God was going to speak very firmly and straightforward to us, many people don't like it. They get afraid. And they don't want to hear. Okay? And that's why it was only after this incident the children of Israel told Moses, no, we don't want God to hear. We don't want to hear from God in this manner. You know, let God speak to us through some other means, through a man, a prophet, but we don't want it. And that's when prophet later on would send by God, one after another, to them. Okay, now, verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They can't, of course. They don't like it. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. So this is a mountain that nobody could approach except Moses and Aaron. You understand? And the priests. The rest of the people cannot touch the model, not even an animal. They will be put to death, they will be stoned to death. So Paul is now saying that we are not coming to this kind of a mountain of this trumpet sounding, cloud and these temples that rage on there, the lightning and the thundering. No. We're coming to another kind of mountain here. So when Paul is saying that we are not coming to this mountain, and in verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. Now, nobody wants to hear the voice of God speak directly to them. You know, and that's why it sounds, the voice sounds like a long blowing trumpet. And you know, when he was not yet Paul, he was Saul, and he was on the way to Damascus. And remember how the bright light came and Jesus met him, and the people heard, you know, the voice. They saw, but they couldn't understand what he was saying. Just like, oh, it's just a noise. You see? But Paul heard it clearly. You see? So, when you look at what God said in the Old Testament to the people, there's a lot of hidden mystery. It's not a clear thing. You know? That's why when it comes to the New Testament, after the gospel came to us, after Jesus came and revealed some mystery, and then later on when the apostles were sent and revelation was given to them, then it began to, the people, the believers began to understand the mystery of God. And as I said this before, the mystery of God is always progressive. Keep on moving. Keep on unfolding. Alright. So now, here he says in verse 22, but you are come. So we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and so on and so forth. Now, I ask you last week to look into this chapter this passage, to look at it. How many different things do you see here? There is something here, as I said, that Paul, the way he wrote it, there is a mystery hidden here. That later on, when we come to this last chapter of Hebrew 13, you know, Paul said to the Hebrew when he wrote, he said, you know, I wrote it in brief, just a few words. But there are six, 13 chapters in this book of Hebrew. I mean, quite a good size epistle. But here he considered it brief. There is to say, Paul did not, did not go into detail of the great mystery of God that is here that he's speaking about. He just listened out, he just put it there, and he called it just a few words. Because Paul, he was in prison. Yeah, he was in prison at that time in Rome when he wrote this. That's the only place that he could have written that, because we can't find the last chapter. The position that he was in them, you see. So now when we look into this, how many different points or things that Paul is describing in this passage here? I hope that you have studied and you have taken a little time to look into it. Okay, now let's look into these points that Paul mentioned here. Okay, the first thing here we have is that, you know, Paul was talking about to the Hebrew, they said, we are not come to the mountain that can be touched. So there is a physical mountain and all this stuff. Now, Paul is talking about a different mountain. Say, the first thing he says that is, we are come unto Mount Zion. That's point number one here. We're looking at Mount Zion. You got it. And Mount Zion, yeah, we know it's a physical mountain. You can go to Israel today and go up to Mount Zion. But what is Paul wasn't talking about this physical mountain then, Mount Zion. This was a spiritual thing. You see, there are two mountains in Israel that are very well known in the Bible, and the first thing of course is Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel came out, and that's where God gave them the law. and the children would camp right down there at the foot of the mountain in the plain out there for quite a long number of years, you know. And so the children of Israel, they were very much aware about this Mount Sinai. And the other one thing about, of course, the other mountain is Mount Zion. But Mount Zion is not only is because Jerusalem is built on top of this mountain. See, so now Paul is saying now, okay, now we are coming to Mount Zion, that's point number one, and unto, and to what? The second point. Second point is the heavenly city of the living God, and that is Jerusalem. So you go to Mount Zion, what do you see? You see Jerusalem city out there and now in Israel. But we Paul is talking about that. We talk, Paul is giving you a spiritual understanding that we have come to this spiritual Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Why is Mount Zion so important? It's because, well, that's where Adam and Eve was put in. That's where Jerusalem now is. That's the place where God, in creating Adam and Eve, put them there. Of course, the time was not a mountain yet, because there was the whole earth was, you know, it's not what we have today, 70% water. I say. So that's what the Garden of Eden is. So Mount Zion, they were there. That's where they live, and that's where Abraham sacrificed his son, Isaac. You know, and God told him to do that. But of course, God provided a ram for them. So that's where the light of God came to the world, to this earth. By putting man there, and God visited them there in that one place, same place. And Christ was crucified there, same place. All that is about Mount Zion, it's about life. Not about death. It is about life. And, well, Azazel, or what we call the Satan, or the devil himself, has always tried to destroy the holy city, New Jerusalem, or what God is doing out there. The place where God put man, the devil came in to cause, to bring about the fall. Huh? And it's the same, he tried to destroy this city of Jerusalem as it was back in the year 1780. And so that place on Mount Zion is very significant. And so we, as Paul said, you are coming to Mount Zion, not the one over there in Jerusalem literally, but spiritually, and unto the heavenly city, not the earthly one. The heavenly city, what we know in the book of Revelation, called the holy city in New Jerusalem. Number three, we are come unto to an innumerable company of angels. Now, I want to point this out about this word angels here. What do you think about this word angels? Well, you know, the moment people read the Bible and they see the word angels, they will think the one that has, the angel, the one that have wings. And I told you this already, angels do not really have wings. Okay, and then again somebody will say, oh, it's controversial, how do you know they don't have wings and blah, blah, blah. You see, when you don't read the Bible carefully and really study it, you think that they have wings, whether it's a pair, two pairs, or three pairs. And to you, you'll always be controversial when I can show you from the Bible that angels do not have wings. Alright? So now, what angels are these? Do you think that these are heavenly angels? Are they the, you know, angels of that are, you know, that we know they are sexless, not human, that they are just spirit angels? Spirit beings, are they? The answer is no. These angels, if I said this from the Greek word, is angelo. And the word angelo means messenger. It can mean a pastor, a teacher. You know, one who teaches the word of God, one who deal with spiritual thing for your life, or bring something to you sent by God. So the word angel just means
messenger.
Now, Yadav Brigham, how do you know it is so? Well, we look into that carefully as we look at all the points. And then I want you to look to weigh out the facts. Whether here Paul was referring to company of angels, really literally angels. Remember this. When you come to Mount Zion, look at Mount Sinai. When God was up there in the mountain. Okay? There was just God with Moses and the law and his words. What else is there? Were there angels up there in the mountain? That's one point to look at. You understand that? Okay. Now, these angels, I said that they are from the Greek words, angelos, so it just means messenger. So, this is men of God, messengers, shepherds, teachers in the old days that God sent. They are innumerable. The word innumerable comes from the Greek word myriads, you know, of it means about 10,000 of them. So there are a lot. We are back over all the way from the beginning of Genesis. When God deal with people, he sent them. Of course, you try to find out how many of them in the Bible, you try to pick them up. There are many that are not named. You know, that the Bible said, that you said about on Friday, this Bible study, the man of God, the Bible used to just use the word the man of God. And the Bible said prophets on those days, you know, company of prophets and things like that. So there's no name. So if you want to find 10,000 names in the Bible of angels or messenger of God, a prophet of God, a man of God, you will not find it. Just like today. How many pastors are there in the world today? Called and not really called of God. How many are there? You will not be able to get them. So, don't look at the words in the wrong sense. Just weigh this out. Okay, point number four. To the general assembly. Now, the word general assembly, what is the Greek word, if I pronounce it right? Panegyris. It's the only one time the word appear in the Bible. It's spelled with a P-A-N-E and with a micron, of course, on top of E. Alright, a micron. There's a dash on top of the letter E. P-A-N-E-G-U-R-I-S. Panegyris. That's the only one-time word it appears. So now this general assembly. The next point here. It says, Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. So when you look at point number four, general assembly of which is universal, or the mass gathering, a gathering of people, and then the point number five, Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, I want you to look into your Bible right now. I want you to look in whichever version you are using. There's only one version that do not translate it the way that most other versions do. But look at it carefully now in that verse. It says, verse 23, through the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So, some people, they are trying to say to you, most teachers will tell you that, oh, it means to say that this, there is a general assembly in church. The church is a general assembly. So, the general assembly and church is together. Okay? Because of the word kai. The general assembly, kai, church of the firstborn. They mean they are together. Now, the church is a call out. The church in Greek is ecclesias, call out. But when you talk about a general assembly, it's just a mass gathering. Universal mass gathering. So there is a different group together, separate from the church of the firstborn. Do you understand that? Alright, now, when you say the church of the firstborn, can you think of why the Bible called the Church of the Firstborn. First, there is a general assembly. Then there you have the Church of the Firstborn. So why call it the Church of the Firstborn? Why not just call the church? What the Bible? Why did Paul use the word firstborn? So you have to go back to why Paul used it by going back to the Old Testament. What happened that night? Because remember, Paul is writing this to the Hebrew. Right. So they should know. Paul using the firstborn because Paul already told them in the few verses above regarding Mount Sinai. When they came out of Egypt and were there and went out to Mount Sinai. They came out of Egypt that night. What happened that night when they left, before they left? Moses told them that God asked them to take a lamb, slain it, apply the door on the lintel and the doorpost. So when the devil angel passed over the whole of Egypt and Goshen that night, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over it. So that's why Paul used this church of the firstborn. So you've got to think back because of the death angel. Alright. And also at the same time, when Paul talked about the church of the firstborn, not only he is trying to make this Hebrew people convert aware, but he is also conveying something. As I said, why call it the church of the firstborn? Why? If you look at the Passover in that very night, what was the blood on the doorpost to protect? Was it to protect the second born, the third born, and the family? Or was it to protect the firstborn? See? Amen. See, it's the firstborn. It is to protect the firstborn. Because the firstborn is the one that, well, supposed to get the inheritance. You all know that, right? The firstborn gets the inheritance. So he's always the firstborn. And Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So it's always, there's always this mystery that relates to these words. You know, Paul has such a revelation that he can, well, you know, he will find very hard to try to get across to people. You see. So he has to, well, he will use word then and give some idea to the people to think about this thing. And revelation do not come easy. It takes meditation, it's just waiting upon the Lord. So it's the church of firstborn because here we have, as I said, the blood is to protect the firstborn. So the rest of it, who are in the house, have no problem. Because God, the devil angel, is to go in and take the firstborn. All need the firstborn. So if all the firstborn of Egypt, I mean of the firstborn of all Israel were to die, what happened? Yeah, there still might be the Exodus. But all the firstborn has lost inheritance, there's no firstborn anymore. Paul is singling this out. Why? That's why we said over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. What Paul has been saying in this other epistle, that I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead, not of the dead, that I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. So out resurrection means the cream of the crop, something that is, you know, cut out the best part, the cream of the crop. So when God protects the children of Israel in Egypt, or the death angel come pass through, he put the blood there to protect the firstborn, because the firstborn is the cream of the crop. Is that right? Christ is the firstborn. Amen. Isn't it so? So the cream of the crop is to protect the firstborn. So when you look at this point here, general assembly, it is nothing, it's not about the church. It's not about the firstborn here. Not the church of the firstborn. The general assembly means a universal mass gathering. So now you look at this 5 point now. Alright, Mount Zion, we are coming that Mount Zion is a place, it's a spiritual place, and this spiritual place on this Mount Zion, that means it's a top of a mountain, alright, and we are lifted up, we are in the heavenly mansion, and possibly we have come to that place where you find a heavenly city that God is making. So when you look at the city, what do you see in that city? First of all, you see an innumerable company of messengers, because it is where God, you know, what the Bible said, the law and the prophet want to join. So you had a prophet, you're men of God, you're a messenger, you're seers, and all that went out there. In the Old Testament time, you know, God having a plan to get up the word of God to them, to the descendant of Abraham. He was a chosen man who believed in God. Because before the flood, there were all those patriarchs, they were faithful, they were still preaching like Noah. Noah was preaching the word of God to warn the people to get into the ark because God is going to send a flood of destruction. Ah, they don't believe it, of course. And later on, you know, after the flood, there were still messenger. They were, you know, descendants from Noah's people, and they believed, and the people stopped migrating, and there were those that stayed up there in Babylon, in the plain of Sinai, and then they started building this tower, and the enemy come in to try to disrupt the plan of God. God called Abraham. He started to deal with the children of Israel, his descendant. And he began to send them prophets and give them oracles and so forth and so forth. Because God is doing something, the plan of redemption comes into play. You see. So you have now, when you look, when you go up the Mount Sinai, the heavenly mountain, the heavenly elevation, beautiful for situations, so to speak, and you see this holy city. What do you see? Wow, you see this large number of messenger out there. And then what do you see next? You see a whole lot of people, a general assembly. So this assembly came from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You see them gathered there. And then all there, you see a special group of them, a special group of people called the Church of the Firstborn. All right. Look at the next point now, which is God, the judge of all. So, when you come after that, this level, as you keep moving, you say, oh, now God is the judge of all. God is the center of all. He judges everything now. Okay? Then the next point you see, spirits of just men make perfect. And number 7, spirit, that is the Greek word, is pneuma, the power, pneuma. Remember the word pneuma. It means air current, air flow. So we have this pneumatic drill, where the Greek word of God, pneumatica, it's the power of the air. You know, if you don't have the air current forcing the pneumatic drill to move, the pressure, it means that the drill will not be useless. It's not a still air. It's an air that actually moves. It's the current, the fall, the flows, and the force that's there. So these spirits of just men make perfect. Interesting here now, all of a sudden here Paul talks about, you know, after to God, the judge of all, then he said, look at the spirit of just men make perfect. Well, what do you think these just men that make perfect? Who are these people? Think about Noah. Noah was a just man. The Bible says he was just and perfect. All right. And God used him to give a message to the people, to warn them to get into the ark because God is going to judge to them. So Noah was a just man, as the Bible said. All right. It was before the flood came. But I want to think carefully now. When the Bible says, in verse 6 point, God the judge of all, and then to the spirit of just men make perfect. Now, take your mind back to the book of Revelation. I mean, all that you've been taught, of course. Go back to the book of Revelation. What do you see in the throne of God? That God sits upon the throne. The Bible said there's one that sat upon the throne, and there was, what? 7 licks of fire. Oh, you got the... There were the 7 spirits that were around the throne. Is that right? Are you aware of that? Alright. So, you see the book of Revelation, there was a throne up there, and before the throne of God, what do we have? Huh? There were 7 spirits, right? Before the throne of God. Is that not right? Do you remember that? Do you read that in the book of Revelation? Yes. You see? So, we have point number 6 that says God the judge of all, and then to the spirit of judgment make perfect. So you have that 7 spirit around the throne of God. And what did seven spirits do? You know, and you know, if you have, if you know, like you've been taught anyway, that the seven spirits have seven work to do. All right, but when it comes to the last part of the church age, and we come to Revelation chapter 10. A mighty angel that descended from heaven, you know, with a book in his hand, and he put his right foot upon the sea, in the sea, and then the left foot upon the land, and to cleanse the earth, you see, and cry with a loud voice. But you know, God, like the 70th week of Daniel, there are people who believe that the 70th week of Daniel, chapter 9, where, you know, God said the 70th week are determined upon thy people and the holy city and so on and so forth for the sixfold purposes to be fulfilled. And they believe the 70th week of Daniel is already fulfilled, because they don't believe that there is a break. That the 70th week of Daniel continue all the way and fulfill 70th week of Daniel, it has all been fulfilled. And there are those that believe the only 69 and a half weeks are fulfilled and left, half a week left when the Antichrist will come. Well, half a week is 3.5 years. But if we know the plan of God, you can read it very carefully in the book of Daniel when you talk about the 70th week of Daniel. He said after 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people. And then the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and so on and so forth. You know. And then the prince of the people, you know, will make a covenant. And there will be the abomination and make a desolate. Alright? And to which he said he will be consumed. But then we realize that there must be something happen right there. That of the 70 week of Daniel, only 69 weeks are fulfilled. Leaving 1 week left. Because after 69 weeks, the Bible, the book of Daniel says, the Messiah will be cut off, and Christ was crucified. He was cut off. Not for himself. He did not die for himself. He died for his people. You see? And so, that left 1 week. Still ahead. You understand? And so, the same thing here when we go to the book of Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel in the vision of John, I mean, it's a vision, it was shown to John because it depicts prophetic events in the future. The angel when come down supposed to take over the earth, to claim the earth, you know. But before he could do that, there was this, I mean, as he's come down, the seventh thunder uttered their voices. Well, that was an interruption. What God is showing that this was an interruption, it means to say that the realization of mighty angel which represent Christ, who is Christ himself, as you say. Well, you know, back in those days already when the gospel was preached, after Christ ascended and they were preached, and after several years down the road, in the day of Peter, you know, what Peter wrote, there were those that say, oh, you know, you said that Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, but he's not come yet. You see, any more Paul was thinking, oh, Christ is going to come soon, and those of you who are married, act that you're not married, those who are not married, don't marry. But later on, God gave a revelation that Christ cannot come back until there is a falling away from the faith. And falling away from the faith is not about the Catholic Church or the Church of Rome that became, you know, into a system. No. The falling away from the faith is today. When you are restored back to the Word of God, that's why God sent a messenger to get us out from the Egyptian bondage of denomination, to come back to the Word. And what did the believers do to the message? What have they done to this message? Oh, Branham is the absolute. And some baptized in the name of William Branham. Pray even in the name of William Branham. Some believe that the spoken word book of Brother on the tip of Brother Abraham is above the Bible. Like many parts of Africa, they say the Bible is a bush. You cannot understand what is there. You cannot find what is there. And understand what is there. You know, when we talk about a bush, like you're trying to find something in a haystack, you know. A needle in a haystack sort of thing is a bush. But the spoken word book is very easy to understand. What do they understand? They come up with two souls and polygamy. What else? The little ministry of Brother Branham. And Brother Branham is going to rise up from the dead and so on and so forth. Yeah, and they're falling away from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirit. But you know, brother and sister, the very simple message of Brother Branham is this. Come back to the Bible. Come back. And that's the reason why when the mighty angel came down, the seventh thunder uttered the voices, and John said, I was about to write, and the voice of God said, don't write it, John, don't write it. Seal it up. And so when you seal it up, we don't know what the seven thunders are, the utterance of it, we don't know what's been uttered. There was no written. If John were allowed to be written, if John were allowed to have it written, we would have wrote them. Then we would have known. As Bob, I'm saying, you know, God cannot do that because he wants to keep it away from Satan. You see? If, you know, anything that is not written, Satan will not know. And he could not cause trouble. And so Bob, that's why he said, we got to get to those voices. We got to listen to voices. That's what keeps us rapturing faith. And so we come to this point now. God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of judgment, just then make perfect. That's the point we are looking at here. Who are these? What is this spirit of just men make perfect? Huh? Pneuma. The power. What is this power that will be that of this just man? I mean, the discerning spirit, the spirit that before the throne of God. And the final work that they have to do is that they must come. And their God will have to use this, use just men, righteous men, men who know like Noah, who were aware of the hour that he was leaning in, who have seen the plan of God, who have heard the revelation of God. Men who lived that life. And without this sovereign spirit, you sovereign men who are perfect in their days, in this hour, I don't know who they are. Alright? Because here we are talking about Mount Zion or the holy city of God and all that is you are looking at. God is the God of the God the judge of all is right there. And then here are the seven He said the spirits of just men make perfect. You are looking at them in the holy city of New Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And then next to that, what we have? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Because, you know, you see, we have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, because that's what brings about the capstone. Okay? He is the mediator of the new covenant that we know. Paul is telling this Hebrew converts, just look at this Mount Zion. This is all that you are going to see. That is what you are seeing. You are coming to this spiritual holy city, you see all these things that is right there. Huh. And then the thing is that what makes it possible is Jesus, the mediator new covenant. And unto the blood of sprinkling that speaks better thing than that of Abel. That's point number 9. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better thing than that of Abel. Abel sacrifice, that is. You see that? So it's all because of the blood that brings us to this place. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 there, back now. So you see all these 9 points that are there. And it is all about the holy city, New Jerusalem, all that you see on top of Mount Zion. Okay? Alright, now, verse 25 of Hebrews. Chapter 12. Let's go back to that. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him, the speaker from heaven. Now, it's one thing what you have about them, the law. They follow the law. You've got to listen, you know. So how can, if they cannot escape, what about us? It's okay, but again, it's grace, it's mercy of God. I'm under grace. Don't take the grace of God for granted. And don't make it a disgrace. And here God, Paul said, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. Yeah. The heaven. Shaking the heaven. And the heaven is a realm. What heaven are we looking at? You know, a lot of things that we people, a lot of things that Christians believe, it will have to be shaken. It's a lot of they have no foundation, actually. But that which cannot be shaken will be the Word of God, will be the true Word of God. That's the only one thing that cannot be shaken. And if the Church of God has the Word of God in their heart, and the foundation laid for them, and they hold to that foundation, then they will not be shaken when God shakes this whole heaven. He's going to shake this whole religious world, this Christian world and all that thing. Yet, and this word, yet once more, signify the removing of those things that are shaken, things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may be made. Things that are made, of course, you find in the Catholic Church, and the altar, the shrine of Mary, the saints, and all that thing. And then here we have in the last church age, yeah, we are rich, God, we are rich, we are need of nothing. God said, you're naked and you don't even know it. Yeah, you'll be shaken. God is going to expose a lot of fanaticism, a lot of falsehood, not just out there, but also within the entire message. Because this is what God is doing right now. He's going to shake. He's going to gather a people that have the Word of God, because the Word of God cannot be shaken. And if you have the Word of God, you cannot be shaken. Because the Word and the Spirit, they are one. Christ and His Bride, they are one. And I'm talking about true bride. I'm talking about the wife who is making herself ready right now. Not someone who assumes, some church people, believers assume, I'm the bride. Because I believe in Brother Brian, I have the token, I believe in the original sin, the baptism of Jesus. That does not mean it. That is not it. You see. Because Paul very specifically said what it is as we go down. Alright. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. People should do that. Serve God with a reverence and a godly fear for Him. For our God is a consuming fire. Think about it now. I find that Christian people, many of them take things for granted. I think, it's okay. I just believe it and it should be alright, because I believe in John 3:16. And the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongue. They are taking for granted. We shouldn't do that. Alright? Chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Well, I think that we should know. Let Philadelphia love continue. Let us continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained messengers unaware. Have you ever think that these are angels with wings that comes down? Now, we're talking about God's servant that you do not know. And I was just thinking one day, you know, you're at home and somebody knocked on the door. You know? And you have two men standing out there, or three maybe. I mean, they don't dress in white, have your shining garment on. Would you be able to talk with them? They'd be speaking for all you know. The group of seven thunders. You know, they are seven. They always probably go in two, three, and they will speak. Or perhaps, even just one by yourself. If you go out on the bus and here come a stranger sit beside you and start talking to you, and you're going to hear, you know, the revelation to give you rapturing faith. how true that is. Now, I always still remember when you talk about this, I always remember a sister in Brother Nona's church, and he told me that what happened. He said she dreamt that they were having a fellowship, and I think he said two or three strangers came in from the back, and everyone looked at them, and they said something, and they laughed, and then when they laughed, the sister who dreamt the dream said that she feels something was happening to her body. And she looked at her hand and all that, there was something that was began to change. And that is the thing about it. It is a spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when Jesus went up there to heal, when he speak the word, the body began to change. He healed the blind man. He healed the lame. So pick up your bed and walk. That means there is a change in the body when faith is applied. You see. And that's, you know, why we need to get those voices of the thunders. And, you know, just what we said early on, this seven spirit before the throne of God, they serve a purpose. And in the whole Bible, in the Bible, we see always the number seven. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, he said, cast your bread upon the water, you know, and you might get some portion, a portion, things like that. And then we have in the book of, what is that chapter? Zechariah, where that Joshua, the high priest, and with him there was a stone with seven eyes. Is that right? Yeah, we see the seven eyes there too. And we see also in Micah, you know, they talk about seven shepherds and eight principal men. You see? Because Joshua is one of them, the high priest back in the days of Zechariah when they built the temple of when they returned to Jerusalem to build the temple. He was the eight principal and there were the seven men there. You see? So he's always the seven plus the eight, seven and the eight and so on. So I won't be surprised, you know, oh, the brother, again, what happened if there are no seven men? I've been asked this question on and off many times. But those paranoid who believe in co-brother Brian to say that the seven thunder are the seals already open. The seal thunders forth. You know? But dear brother Brian did not say that. They misapplied the word of brother Brian. And they say, ask me, what, there are no seven men? I said, well, there are no seven men, then there are no seven men. If you can go out the rapture without seven men to give us the revelation of it, without the thunder giving us rapturing faith, then we will go too. If you go, I will go too. But how do we go? How do we get saving faith? Unless somebody preached to you the saving gospel or the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ. When you heard it, you receive it, the revelation, then when the Holy Spirit comes, you are saved. How do you get healing faith? It's when somebody tell you about the healer. And when you hear that and you can have faith and apply it, then you get healing faith. Then you are healed. So how do we get rapturing faith? There's someone brought them and said, we need to have that voice. We need to have rapturing faith. We can't even have faith to be healed. How can we go in the rapture? And that's what I believe, that the point we're talking about when Paul said, we'll come unto Mount Zion, the spirits of just men make perfect. Alright. They have to something to do with the completion of the whole holy city, New Jerusalem, where there is this mass of people. The general assembly. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, those that believe in the Lord, looking forward, and those that look back to the cross. But there is a group, the church of the firstborn, the corner of the firstborn. As Paul said, if I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead, because all the dead were to resurrect. Right? One to eternal life, one to damnation. But Paul said, I want to be resurrected, I want to have the out resurrection from among all these dead. That's the cream of the crop. See that? Okay, let's continue with chapter 13 now. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. So remember those that are in prison. When Paul was writing this, he was of course in prison in Italy, in Rome. And I said, them that suffer, you know, who have problems, in trouble, you know, feel for them also, because you yourself are also part of the body. Marriage is honorable in all and a bit undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Yep, marriage is honorable. Now, like what Caritas said, if you are in celibacy, it means that if you choose to be unmarried, like the priest, you're holy than all those who are married. But I don't know, those who are Catholic here, you may not have been taught this because you are not taught anything about the Bible anyway. Is that right, Sister Lucy? You can say, no, Catholic people are not taught at all. The only thought is, oh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He loves you down the cross, praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Her heart is softer, more tender than the heart of Jesus Christ. But they told you a lie. You're coming up there, you have been told a lie. You see, if Jesus' heart is more tender than the heart of Jesus, if Mary's heart is more tender than the heart of Jesus, and she loves you more than Jesus, then Mary should have died for you. Because salvation is not in Mary. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Mary herself needs salvation. She herself confessed that. You see, this abomination, this abomination will make it desolate. It's corruption. And Paul said here, even to the Jew of those days, they think that you're not married, you're better off, you're more spiritual, more pure. Who said so? Who said so? If being unmarried is pure, then those purer than those who are married, then God would not have taken a woman out of Adam's and give it to him. Then God would have just created man as angels, sexless. That means everybody is on earth doesn't look like man, doesn't look like woman, we don't know who's who and what's what. You see how foolish people are that believe in all those false teaching out there. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremonger, that means the word harlot, which is also the same word from the word pornos. As I said, you know, it's not fornicator, it's pornicator. They just change the word F from to remove the P. It's fornicator. Anybody who's a harlot, anybody who sleep with a woman, you know, whether it's a prostitute or a woman, it's not the wife. Ah, that is corrupt. That is fornication. It's corrupt. It's filthy in the eyes of God. You mix something that is, when you mix something with another thing, when it's a mixture, it's no longer pure. It's corrupt. And he says, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as you have. Well, let your conversation means your life. Be satisfied. Don't think about money. Don't think about your career. Don't cover this. Don't cover that. You know, be content with things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You understand that? He says, possibly be content with everything. But you know, one thing, I have still received email from the same few people that keep on asking me for money, 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 money. And I've stopped giving them because why? They are not even having faith in God. They are having faith in me. And you know, when news leaks out, especially even in Africa, when news leaks out to all those other pastors, believers in other churches, they try to get my email and my address or whatever and then send me an email and ask for money. As if I am a banker who have a lot of money to give them. They ask not because of the need they really have. They ask because, not because also that they are poor or don't have a job. It's because many of them are really lazy. They want a job that pays well. They couldn't even stop on the bottom. They find it hard to stop on the bottom. They want the minimum league, go up there and says, I want that much money. When you don't even begin to work, how do you know? You see. So, as the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So I help you once or twice and three times, that's it. No more. You understand? Oh, they will continue to say, behind my back, but God has no love. That's okay. Alright? Because the Bible here said this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, he is by my side, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. That's from the book of Psalms. You know, the Bible said, God said, the prophet said, I've never seen God's people begging for bread at all. Never. Because if you believe God, and if you have him to do your work, as the Bible said, if you don't work, don't eat. Do you think that you're going to sit at home and believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, I have faith. It means that God is going to throw down a piece of, a loaf of bread down into your house. Down from heaven, through your ceiling, pop, into your table. That you say, oh, I have this bread. It's God provide. There are people just like that. They think that other people are responsible for you. But Jesus said this to the disciple, the poor you have always. But yet, Jesus Christ did not heal all the sick as well. Is that not so? Yes. Because not all have faith. Brother in Africa said this program, I have faith in God. I have faith the Lord will provide. I have faith that God will provide to you. You got it? I have faith that God will provide it to you, brother, again. Oh, wow. And I was just wondering, why is it not that he prayed and that God will provide through him? Why through me? You see how people are with twisting the word of God? 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, I'm thankful that, you know, many of you here embrace the ministry that I have here, the how that the Lord used, and you walk in the light of it. And my responsibility is to give you the word and to feed you. Jesus Christ, the same is there today and forever, a very well-known quote. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profit them, then have been occupied therein. Well, you know, Paul is trying to say, don't believe all kinds of doctrines. You know, just be established in the word that you have. But don't try to believe all this strange doctrine where it must be, oh, we've got to follow this rule, we've got to follow that rule, we've got to keep the commandment, we've got to do this and do that. There are a lot of people that have strange revelation. Just like what we have in the end time message people. That I even received one from a preacher that said, you know, brother guy, when you baptize people, you cannot baptize them in the pool nor in the ocean. You got to baptize them in the river, just like what John the Baptist did, just what Jesus did, because that's where the river flow. And when the river flow represents carrying away your sin. What? Yeah, we got all the strange doctrine. People will come up with all kinds of revelation. I got an email just 2 days ago. But again, I'm a message believer. I don't know who he is, anybody's first time. Just two statements. I'm a message believer. I have many revelation. If you want, I could share with you. Well, I never answered that kind of email. Because if you have many revelation, you would have a ministry. The interpretation of scripture is not the scripture is of no private interpretation. If God has given you revelation, many, he said, then you should have a ministry. Then just do your ministry. But if you write an email to me or to anybody else, I have many revelation. You want me to share with you? Huh. That's That's where you aren't. You see? So, you know, strange revelation, strange doctrine always come from strange people. You understand? All right. So now, Paul said in verse 9, so let us not, those things, those strange things that you learn from people, don't eat those things, you know. This kind of doctrine and strange teaching about keeping the rules, keeping this and that and so on, it doesn't profit. We have an altar wherein they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now here, well, Paul is bringing back again the Old Testament and the things that happened out there in Mount Sinai in the wilderness to this Jewish convert. You know, he said, we have an altar. We have an altar. We now have an altar. What is the altar? That altar is at Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified, where Jesus Christ was a sin offering. Now, in the Old Testament, when a person commits sin or trespass, he want to give an offering to the Lord, yeah, he will bring it to the priest. And the priest will kill it. And the priest will eat it. Now, before the priesthood was established, the person himself, like Adam, or like Abel, when he offered a sin offering, okay, not a burnt offering, a sin offering, he will eat that sin offering. Now, the priest that was established, when he eat the sin offering, means to say that God accept the offering of the sinner who offered that. Okay, so Paul is saying that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat it, to serve the tabernacle. Now in the Old Testament, if you look at the image now, if you look at this tabernacle out there, you can see there is the north, south, east, and west. You enter from the east, and you look, the first furniture that you see is that altar of sacrifice. Now on the north side, let me say the north side of that altar is where the sacrifice is to be slain. Now, this, why is it on the north side? Now, if you look at Jerusalem, you know where Jerusalem is today? On the east of Jerusalem, what mountain is that? That is the Olivet. Okay, where was Jesus crucified? He was crucified on the north side of Jerusalem. So the tabernacle of Moses represents Jerusalem. So, facing east, of course, is Mount Olivet. But facing north is Mount Calvary. So Jesus was crucified on the north side, on the north of the city of Jerusalem. Alright, let's go on now to the verse that we have. Paul is saying that we have an altar that those priests in the Old Testament, those priests back then, or even the priests in the days of Paul, yes, those two who still carry out this ritual, they cannot eat them. Because Jesus Christ, who down Calvary, that's the altar, they can't eat it. And we know that once a year, or Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the children of Israel or the high priest will have to take a bullock and two goats. And they will cast lot for the two goats. And one of the goat, if the lot fall on him, he will become known as the scapegoat. Alright, in the Hebrew word, you call Azazel. Okay? Called a scapegoat. Now, what Aaron would do is that he sacrifice the bullock, take the blood, go into the sanctuary, to the most holy place, and sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat that faces east. Then he will come out, and then he will get somebody to take the scapegoat outside the camp and let it go into the wilderness. So once that is done, he will sacrifice the goat, the second goat. That goat, the blood will be for the bullock, the blood of the bullock will be for Aaron and his household. But the goat, the blood will be for the nation of Israel. Then you bring it in again and sprinkle it before the Ark of the Covenant. So now, that's why Paul is saying here, verse 11, for the bodies of these beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. So the bullock and the goat that were sacrificed, they were tied together, bring it outside the camp, and be burned. Christ is our sin offering, the sacrifice of God. He was out there hanging upon the cross of Calvary. He was being burned. You know him at burn? He was going through the fire of judgment of God. Yeah, and he died without the camp, outside the camp, outside the gate of Jerusalem. You see, that's why in the Old Testament you have this tabernacle of Moses, the bullock, the goat were burned outside. And so Jesus Christ was crucified outside of Jerusalem, not in the city of Jerusalem. Alright. Wherefore Jesus, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate, without the camp, outside the camp, outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That is true. Don't be religious. Let us move out of this religious camp out there. Move up from there. We go to Mount Zion. And we see better things. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We don't have continuing city. Yep. Remember, this world is not our home. We don't have a city that's fixed on earth for us. Because we don't have it here. Remember, throughout that we have studied, Paul talked about faith, Paul talked about already in the book of, in chapter 9, about faith, about Abraham looking for the city. Now he got a revelation that Paul, that Abraham had that revelation that he was looking for something better, not this home on this earth, though he may be the father of many nations, that the whole land of Canaan will be his. Yet he was not looking for the city on this earth. He was looking for the one that was to come. One that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You get it? Yeah. Okay. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Okay. We're all grumbling about the COVID-19. And he said, we are Siena. We are fed up with these rules and everything. We are locked down. Man, there are a lot of problems. There are a lot of people who are mentally unsound now, you know. They do crazy things. We know that's what in the paper. People do crazy things. They spit upon the enforcer. And they speak upon the storekeeper because of this and that. What about the safe distancing and same things like that. Right? Isn't it? So, well, you know what? The Bible said, let us praise the Lord. Right? Bring the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Amen? Yes. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But let us do good and also communicate good things, confessing, you know, your faith and so on. Give whatever you can to help the poor, whatever we can to be good to other people and so on. This is our point, just basically trying to say to us. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Or this verse is applied to you concerning me. You know, which is very true, you know, obey them, they rule over you. The one who guide you, watch over your spiritual life. Submit yourself, you know, for they watch over your soul. Sometimes people are disobedient, you know, and this and that. When they try to tell them things like that, well, some people, you know, you say to them, they don't want it. They don't want to hear it. I mean, in the past, there are so many of them that you try to talk to them, the brothers are like, okay, I'm not going to force upon you because I don't. But you broke my heart. When I tell you, don't come to church wearing flip-flop. Oh, what's wrong with wearing flip-flop to church? Well, okay then. There's nothing wrong. You must not wear nothing to church. You know, when you come to church, be as one who is going to meet somebody important. I said this many times. If you are visiting somebody, VIP or the MP or the Prime Minister or President or the Queen or the King, or even when you go for an interview for a job, you dress proper. And yet you come before the Lord, you just, well, you don't care. Why? And I have people say, well, what about those in a poor country that don't dress nice? They are poor because they are poor. Do you understand that? You cannot compare yourself to the poor. You have a proper dress, dress appropriately. You are going to meet God. The poor don't have that. They come to God as I am, as they are. You see, don't come late to fellowship. Yet I see many times, many of you come late. But we come to the church, have an attitude that is right before the Lord. Not a titalapa attitude, not a careless attitude. Not a so indifferent, couldn't care less kind of thing. No, you, I mean, I'm answerable to you for God. I have to give an account. So when I stand before the Lord and give an account for you, I have to tell the Lord, He's the one giving you an account. I have done all the best I can. You know. Alright. And I want to thank the Lord for the few of you that have been so, you know, faithful in just giving your time. Find time, even you are busy, to clean up APOS unit that we have. We have to remove all the chairs and everything, repaint everything. I thank God for those few of you. They're just taking the time to do it. And this is what we call the family of God. We see something that needs to be helped to do and contribute, we do it. Without being told, without being called upon, said, brother, sister, can you come help us? We should all do that. You see. You know. As the Bible says, if you see your foot is in trouble, your foot is hurting, what would your hand do? You will definitely go do something for the foot to soothe it. But don't tell me you don't. When your foot is hurt or your toe is hurt, you don't do anything. Or when something gets in your eye, what would you do? You close the eye, you try to clean it up, try to wipe it off. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Live the kind of life. See? Alright. Verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. That's right. That's what important, being a minister, be sincere and honest before God and live that life. But I beseech you rather to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of grace, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you. Remember the same thing? To do His will, working in you. That is why God is working. A work in our life. We are His workmanship. We are not doing a work for God. He is working a work in us to do His will because He is working in us. That which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I be with you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Well, you know, there's a word of this book of Hebrew, or this epistle were written by Paul as a book of exhortation, encourage them, don't leave the faith, don't go back to Judaism and so on. Say, well, just a small letter, it's just a few words, but there's a whole lot. He didn't go into detail, but that's enough for us to look into it, you know, and see what it says and weigh it out. Know you that our brother Timothy. Now here Timothy is mentioned as a brother because Paul often called him brother. That's why this is another reason why the book of Hebrews is written by Paul. Okay, he called him brother or called him my son Timothy and so on. He's set at liberty now. He's free. He's alive. He has gone out from prison. I guess that he must be in prison with Paul somewhere in Italy or not. I'm not quite sure yet, but the Bible don't say that. And he said now he's set at liberty with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see. If he comes and I'm free, I will come and see you. But of course, Paul never really, left the prison and visit this Hebrew as far as we know in history. Salute all that have the rule over you, and all the saints, and those believers in Italy, they salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless this, and I pray that what we have studied, we keep it all in our heart, the revelation that God given us, His Word, and that we look forward to the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. It has been 2 hours long, Lord, for this message, and we thank you nevertheless, Father, that the believer has been patient here, and there are those overseas that are following this on YouTube. We ask that you bless, O God. Bless everyone, Father. Let us thirst for righteousness. Let us thirst more for thy word, Lord. And as to take the word of Paul, that we have things that we have learned in this book of Hebrew, the importance of faith, Lord. Yes, Father, faith is a revelation, it's a fact, it's an act. And so when we see what you have given us through Paul's writing to the Hebrews, Lord, to giving us all the example of those patriarchs of old, or those saints of old, how they hold on to the faith, and how then they look forward to that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven above, Lord. And we are all looking forward to it, truly, Father. So, Lord, grant us this grace now, and guide us through each and every day in this troublesome time, Father, and that we are, as Paul said, just give you the praise and rejoice in you, Lord, and bless, O Father, in Jesus' name.